I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his last messenger. Dear viewers everywhere, welcome to a new episode of our program, Our Belief. In this series, we're trying to introduce the purest form of the recognition of Islam as a religion, what the Muslims believe in. What does Allah want from the believers and from Muslims to fulfill in order to receive salvation on the Day of Judgment? From the main sources, the Quran and the sound traditions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The cornerstone in our talk is a hadith, is a very sound hadith, is collected by Imam Muslim and others, in which the great companion Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, said, once we were sitting around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then there came upon us a man whose hair was exceedingly black, his clothes were exceedingly white, no signs of journeying appeared on him, yet none of us could recognize him. He made his way and he walked up to the Prophet, peace be upon him, until he sat before him. Then he placed his palms on his thighs. Then he started asking him. He did not say, O Messenger of Allah, or O Prophet of Allah. Instead he said, O Muhammad, inform me about Islam. What Islam is all about. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Islam is to testify that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, and to offer the obligatory prayers, to pay alms, to fast during the month of Ramadan, and to perform pilgrimage if he can afford the means to do so. Once he's done, the questioner turned to him and said, Sadaqt, you have spoken the truth. The narrator, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, said, we were so amazed. If he says to him, Sadaqt, you have spoken the truth, that means he already knows the answer. So we were amazed that he's asking him, and he's telling him upon answering, you have spoken the truth. Then the questioner once again asked him, O Muhammad, inform me about Iman, faith and belief in Islam. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Iman, al-Iman, or faith or belief in Islam, is to believe in the oneness of Allah, and to believe in His angels, that they exist, in his books, which he revealed to the previous prophets and messengers, and to believe in his messengers, in plural, and to believe in the Day of Judgment, its occurrence, that it will take place by the end of time. And the sixth article of faith was to believe in the divine destiny, or the preordainment of God, whether it's good or it's bad, as it may appear to us. Once again he said, Sadaqt, you have spoken the truth. And he asked him, what about Ihsan? So it seemed that he was elevating, going from a level to a higher one, from Islam to Iman, then the highest is the level of Ihsan. He said, what Ihsan is? He said, Al-Ihsan is to worship Allah the Almighty as though you're seeing Him, yet while see Him not, you cannot see Him, He is seeing you. This is a quality which of course would require us to spend several episodes to explain, but it will not be before we explain what Islam is and then Iman and so on. So inshallah, one day we'll get to talk about this great quality, which is worshiping Allah as though you're seeing Him, yet while you cannot see Him, He sees you. Then the last question was, O Muhammad, what about As-Sa'ah? Tell me about it. As-Sa'ah refers to, in Arabic, the time. It refers to an hour of 60 minutes. And it also refers to one of the proper nouns of the Day of Judgment. One of the names of the Day of Judgment. So in this context, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, understood that the questioner is asking about the Day of Judgment. And the question specifically was if it's time, when will it take place? So the Prophet, peace be upon him, answered in a very eloquent way. He said, the questioned one knows no better than the questioner himself, indicating that no one knows about its time, obviously, except Allah the Almighty, who preserved the knowledge of the Day of Judgment as when will it happen, when will it take place, only with himself. So the questioner said, well, at least tell me about some of its signs. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, mentioned some of the signs which will precede the occurrence of the Day of Judgment. He said that you will see the slave girl would give birth to her mistress. And whenever you see the naked barefooted herdsmen competing in constructing lofty buildings, this is another sign that will precede the occurrence of the Day of Judgment and the end of time. Then the questioner disappeared. He left. After the questioner left, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to Umar ibn Khattab, who is present, who is the main narrator of the hadith and the incident. And he said, oh Umar, do you know who was the questioner? So Umar, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, said, O Messenger of Allah, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, it was Angel Gabriel. He came to teach you your religion. So in the hadith, the angel disguised in the form of a nice looking man, very handsome, exceeding black hair, young man, exceedingly white clothes, and that should be the attitude of the seekers of knowledge, clean, smelling nice, attending the classes fresh, with the attention. But the puzzle was that nobody recognized him, so he was not from Al-Madinah, he was from out of town. And from out of town he's supposed to be dusted and with disheveled hair, but on the contrary, he was none of the above. Rather, he was clean and neat. So now the Prophet, peace be upon him, explained it was not an ordinary person. Rather, it was Angel Gabriel, peace be upon him, in Arabic. And in the Quran, his name is Jibreel, alayhi salam. There is an occasion and an incident why this hadith or this incident was narrated and who narrated it to us and why. Basically, there are a couple of at-tabi'een. The word tabi'i means somebody who have met one of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, or more than one, while he was a Muslim. So meeting a companion would give the person the honor of being called a follower, a tabi'i. Then the following generation will be called tabi'iyu tabi'i, a follower of a tabi'i or another follower of the companions. So who is the companion? The companion is somebody who have seen and met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even once while in a state of Islam. So the Prophet's family or his uncle Abu Lahab, for instance, who is not just seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a regular basis, rather he was his uncle, and Abu Talib as well, who supported Islam and Muslims greatly, but they are not companions because they were not Muslims when they met with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those two of at-tabi'in, Yahya ibn Ya'mur and Humayd ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Jumayri, may Allah be pleased with them, they wanted to meet with some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to inquire about a great matter. They were from Iraq, and Iraq was always an area of trouble and raising questions and disputes. So somebody by the name Ma'bad al-Juhani raised the issue of al-Qadr, and belief in Al-Qadr. If you notice that, when Jibreel alayhi salam, Angel Gabriel, asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, about faith and belief, the Prophet, peace be upon him, listed 6 articles. Number 6, the 6th article was, and to believe in divine destiny, it's good and it's bad. So Ma'bad al-Juhani was among the first to raise the issue that there is no qadr. There is no qadr in a sense that our deeds, we initiate them, and God the Almighty have nothing to do with it. It means God did not know about them before taking place, did not play any role, did not create them, has nothing to do with them. Obviously, he was misled. And when he started spreading this false understanding and disbelief concerning the preordainment and the divine destiny, and nullifying and negating Al-Qadr, these two Tabi'een were looking forward for one of the companions of the Prophet in order to answer them in this regard. So they performed either Hajj or Umrah, and they got to meet with Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. In Arabic, we will say, radiyallahu anhuma. Normally, if we're talking about one of the companions who was a companion, and his father too was a companion, then when we say, may Allah be pleased with, we'll say with them, anhuma, with both of them, him and his father. And obviously, Abdullah, the son of Umar ibn Khattab, was the son of one of the greatest companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who was the narrator of this hadith. So they went to perform Hajj, and they caught Abdullah ibn Umar while he was entering the masjid. And they asked him that we have some people in Iraq, in Al-Basra, who started this new ideology that there is no qadr, and the matter, our actions are unuf. Unuf means that we initiate them from the scratch. God has nothing to do with our deeds, nor with our actions. And he did not even know what we'll be doing. And this is the meaning of a free will, according to false and wrong understanding. So Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, who is the main narrator of this hadith, was very furious. And he said, when you go back to Al-Basra, if you meet those guys, tell them that, By Allah, if any of them were to have as much as the mountain of Uhud, gold, that much abundance of gold, and he gives it in a charity, Allah will not accept it from him as long as he does not believe in Al-Qadr, as long as he denies divine destiny and the preordainment. By Allah, I am free from them, and they are free from me, I disown them, and I disassociate myself from them. Then he said, indeed, حدثني أبي عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه. Then he started saying to his questioners, يحيى بن يعمر and حميد بن عبد الرحمن الجميري, my father عمر بن الخطاب have spoken to me and narrated to me an incident. So Abdullah ibn Umar was not present, but his father, Umar ibn Khattab, was there. And he was the main person in the meeting. And that's why the Prophet asked him by the end, oh Umar, do you know who was the questioner? Who was the man who came to ask? So Umar ibn Khattab spoke to his son, Abdullah ibn Umar, about this incident. And now Abdullah ibn Umar, he called it and he narrated it in order to confirm that denying any of the articles of faith, any of the 6 articles of faith, not believing fully in all of them, would make the person a disbeliever. Even if he believes in the rest of them. If he believes in 5 out of 6, he is still a disbeliever. And that's why he said, if any of them happen to give as much as the mountain of a mountain worth of gold in a charity, it will be rejected. Because Allah does not accept from the unbelievers or the disbelievers. We said this hadith, as mentioned by some of the scholars, it encompasses the entire religion of Islam. It covers the outer and the inner actions, the actions of the heart, articles of faith, and the actions of the body, of the acts of worship, the prayers and the fasting, giving alms and performing pilgrimage, etc. So it covers everything. That's why Imam al-Qurtubi, the great interpreter of the Quran, may Allah have mercy on him, said, this hadith is considered to be the mother of the sunnah. The mother, the foundation, the basis of the entire tradition of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The narrator of the hadith, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, would like to shed some light on his biography, not in details, because we're not about to study the biography of the companions, but at least to know who were they, especially those who were involved in this incident, such as Abdullah and his father, may Allah be pleased with him. He was a great companion, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab. His nickname was Abu Abd al-Rahman. It is worth of mentioning here that Islam recommends, as well as the Prophet, peace be upon him, to adopt a nickname or a kunya, even if the person does not have children, even if the person is not even married. As a matter of fact, the Prophet, peace be upon him, asked Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, to adopt a kunya, a nickname. And Aisha did not have any children. So he said, take the kunya after the son of your sister, your nephew, Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, the son of Asma as well, Aisha's sister. So when we say, from Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, sometimes we say, Ummi Abdullah, while she did not have children, let alone having a son by the name Abdullah. And sometimes the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to give children and youth nicknames. The father of such and such, or the mother of such and such, in order to make the youth feel responsible and grown up, show them that they have a position and a capacity in the community, yet they are children yet. Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, accepted Islam when he was a minor, and he migrated before reaching the puberty age. When we say he immigrated, this is not like going to Niagara Falls or going to any of the seven world wonders in a visit. No. Immigrated that he encountered the trouble of escaping from the Meccans in order to be able to observe his religious duties freely in Al-Madinah. Immigrated, that means he left his home in which he was born and raised, he left his toys, he left his friends, he left his possessions into a land where he did not have anything in it. So he offered a great deal of sacrifices. Why? Because Allah the Almighty and the Prophet, peace be upon him, commanded the believers to immigrate from Mecca to Al-Madina. Then on the Battle of Uhud, he wanted to join the Muslims' army. But the Prophet ﷺ looked at him and he saw that he was so young. So he rejected him. He insisted, but he rejected him. But he managed to join the Muslims on the Battle of the Trench, which took place on the fifth year after the migration of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Then he attended with the Prophet the Umrah, in which they were not able to fulfill on the sixth year, upon which they concluded the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah. And when the Prophet ﷺ delegated Uthman ibn Affan in order to negotiate with the Meccans so that they would allow Muslims to perform the Umrah, they captured him and they spread the rumor that they have killed Uthman ibn Affan. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, started taking the Pledge of Allegiance from his companions, who were about 1,400 companions, in order to take revenge for the death of Uthman ibn Affan. Obviously, he was not killed. It was just a rumor to check out how Muslims would react. So Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, was involved in this treaty, and he gave the Prophet ﷺ a pledge of allegiance to fight to death against the disbelievers and the Meccan pagans. Obviously, I'm talking about that because there is a specific verse in chapter Al-Fath. It's verse number 18, in which Allah the Almighty praises those party of the Prophet ﷺ's companions who gave him the pledge on this occasion by saying, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة. Indeed, verily, Allah is pleased with the believers who have given you the pledge of allegiance and the bay'ah by the tree, next to the tree, or beneath the tree. فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah indeed have known that they were very sincere in their intention in their pledge. فَأَنْزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And He descended His tranquility upon them. وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. And He rewarded them with the conquest of Mecca, which was the bishara, the glad tiding that in a couple of years you return back to Mecca, but as victorious, not as guests. Now we're going to take over. Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab, while he was so young, he was so attached to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he used to attend the meetings. He used to attend the meetings with the adults. In one incident, he said that once I was sitting with the Prophet, peace be upon him. He was so young. Imagine when when the Prophet, peace be upon him, rejected him on the battle of Uhud, approximately the second or the third year after the immigration. He was about, let's say, 13 years old. But he used to attend the meetings with the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and attend the classes and the halqas to learn. So once the Prophet ﷺ said, there is one of the trees, there is a great similarity between this tree and a believer and a Muslim. This tree never falls its leaves. So everybody started wondering, and the companion suggested the names of different trees of the Bedouins, but all of them were not right. Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, was the only one who thought about it, and he said it must be the date palm tree. But out of politeness, he was reluctant to speak out in the presence of the elders. So after they left, he said to his father, you know, I knew it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it is the date palm tree, and the resemblance between the date palm tree and the believer, that both are useful and beneficial in every condition. The date palm tree, whether alive or dead, is useful and beneficial. Inshallah, one day we're going to shed some light on this hadith. But before we take a short break, I want to share with you one of the very beautiful merits of this great companion of the Prophet, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. His sister was Hafsa, the mother of the believers, who was married to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Abdullah ibn Umar, since he was a young man and he was a bachelor, he was single, so he was not married, he used to sleep in the masjid sometimes. And every time that the companions would see a dream, would come to the Prophet in order to interpret their dreams for them. So he said, I would love to see a dream so that the Prophet would interpret it for me. So when he was asleep in the masjid, he had seen a night vision. But this night vision was very strange, was very frightening. It scared him to death. What was the interpretation of this night vision? We'll get to learn about it after the short break. So please hang around, and inshallah in a few minutes we'll return back. So stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
حلقة خاصة مع الأستاذ الدكتور محمد داوود. الكتاب المقدس وحقائق العلم الحديث. لا إله إلا
الله. إنما قصدنا في هذه الحلقة وفي مثلها من الحلقات فقط أن نبين الحقائق لأهل العقول.
أسئلة في الكتاب المقدس ورحلة البحث عن الحقيقة.
نحن نبلغ كلمة الله. الأنبياء إخوة، موسى وعيسى، محمد، نوح، إبراهيم، كلهم إخوة.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر.
أين الإنجيل الذي أنزله الله على سيدنا عيسى عليه السلام؟
حينما مات الإله في زعمكم، أهناك إله آخر قد قام بإحيائه؟
ماذا قال علماء اللاهوت عن الكتاب المقدس؟
إذا لم تعرف ربك يقينا فكيف تعبده؟
أعطني عقلا.
هل الإنجيل كلمة الله؟
هل اللاهوت ترك الناسوت يموت؟ كيف يكون ثلاثة واحد؟
لا نسيء إلى أحد، ليست عندنا شتائم، وإنما عندنا حقائق.
لأول مرة في أجوبة الإيمان الأستاذ الدكتور زغلول النجار.
نتعامل معه بحكمة ونتعامل معه بموضوعية ونتعامل معه بمنهجية علمية صحيحة.
باستضافة الأستاذ الدكتور محمد داود والكتاب المقدس وحقائق العلم الحديث.
الجمعة في 9:30 مساء انتظروا.
الله أكبر. إن الإسلام دين الحق دين الحب والأمان.
زي نهر النيل لينا قناة الرحمة تروينا.
وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين.
اغفر لنا ولأهالينا.
عدنا بفضل الله.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back. What was the dream that frightened Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, so much while he had seen it while he was asleep in the mosque, in the masjid? He rushed to his sister Hafsa, the Prophet's wife, may Allah be pleased with her, and he narrated the dream to her. The night vision was that while he was asleep, he had seen two angels who came and picked him up and took him. They dragged him, but not to heaven. Rather, they brought him all the way until he was so close to the fire of hell. He was so frightened, and he was afraid that they're going to cast him in hell. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared before them and said, "Don't you be afraid, don't you worry. He's a good man, let him go." So they let him go. When he woke up, he was so confused. He didn't know what bad things does he do that he was about to fall in fire. You know, dreams, and inshallah, one day we'll get to speak about the interpretation of dreams and the difference between a good dream and a bad dream and a nightmare. We'll speak about that in details, inshallah, one day. But in brief, now, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that, make sure that if it is a good dream, that it is a good person who is aware of the interpretation of dreams will interpret it for you. Because whatever the interpretation is, this is what's going to happen. And if it is a bad dream, you don't have to narrate it to anyone. Just turn around to your left side and blow or spit rice and seek refuge with Allah. So, whatever you have seen in your dream will never happen. So you should not be frightened. And a good dream should be only shared with your beloved ones, lest you might be envied. Envied, even in a dream? Yes, that happens. As I said, inshallah, one day we'll get to speak in details about dreams and their interpretation and so on. The Prophet, peace be upon him, heard the dream, the night vision of Abdullah ibn Umar. He said, "How excellent is Abdullah ibn Umar. Ni'ma al-abd. He's a wonderful servant of Allah. لو كان يقوم من الليل." If he just were to pray at night. So it seemed like Abdullah ibn Umar was doing everything fine, except that he was lacking behind in praying the night prayer, which is not mandatory. When we spoke about the five pillars of Islam and we said to pray five times a day, that doesn't include the voluntary, the supererogatory prayers or praying at night. It's optional. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that you're missing a great deed, which is praying at night. Ever since Abdullah ibn Umar heard that, he used always to pray at night, to the extent they describe his sleep like he was sleeping on a coal or burning coal. He was always alert. He used to leave a water container or a jug of water next to his bed or his spread. He would turn around, get up, make wudu, and pray. Then a few minutes later, would rest. A few minutes he would get up, perform ablution, pray. Until it is the last one-third of the night, he would keep praying until Fajr. It is very well known that praying at night has great merits and so on. Ever since the Prophet, peace be upon him, advised him with so, he committed himself to the night prayer. Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, was praised by the rest of the companions. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha, Umm Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with her and her father, said that, I have never ever seen anyone who is more committed to the practice and the traditions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, more than Abdullah ibn Umar. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. Let's take this phone call, inshallah, and we'll resume. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Ashraf, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Where are you calling from?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The first, I want to see to you,
thank you. May Allah bless you.
And second, the first must be the Arab people and the Arab and the Egyptian people and the Egyptian and the all Arab must be now. What is the Sheikh Hamad Salah, Yusuf Estes, and the Khalid Yassin to how help him to the da'wah for Allah Azza wa Jal. Please help me and help all Arab people. I create in Turkish engineer. I want to help me how I help you and help the Sheikh Khalid Yassin and the Sheikh Bilal Khalif and the Sheikh Yusuf Estes. Please,
help me. Okay.
Shukran,
jazakum Allah khair. Thank you. Inshallah, I will comment on Brother Ashraf's remarks after in question after I finish the brief biography of Abdullah ibn Umar. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. So Aisha said that I have never seen anyone who is more religiously committed and copying and imitating and emulating the Prophet, peace be upon him, more than Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. I just want you to imagine, I'll share with you one practice that he used to do. He used to copy the Prophet in the way he dresses, in the way he talks, in the way he eats, in the way he drinks, in the way he sits, to the extent that after the Prophet, peace be upon him, passed away, and everybody in Medina knew already that the Prophet is dead. From a distance, if Abdullah ibn Umar was coming forward, people would assume that the Prophet is back to life and he's coming. He used to emulate the Prophet in the same way of walking. He was a copy, another image of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in his practices. In his lawful livelihood, he was copying the Prophet, peace be upon him, exactly. To the extent that after the Prophet's death, he used to ride his camel and just wander in Al-Madinah. He doesn't have any business to do, but he would just tour Al-Madinah. And when he was asked, why? What are you up to? Where are you going? He says, perhaps a hoof of my camel would sit or come against a hoof of the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's trying to follow his footsteps even after his death, whether in the religious issues for the worldly matters. He wanted the Prophet ﷺ to be his role model, and indeed he was. Any worldly temptation did not affect Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. Even during the dilemma and the dispute between the companions, by the end of the era of the rulership of Uthman ibn Affan, radiyallahu anhu arda. What happened is, when Uthman was assassinated, may Allah be pleased with him, the companions came to Abdullah ibn Umar and they said, we have general consensus that we agree to appoint you, to elect you as the Khalifa, as the ruler. He refused. He rejected it. He said, I ain't want it. I'm not interested. Why? Because he remembers once the Prophet, peace be upon him, got hold of him from his shoulders and said, Ya Abdullah, when he was a young boy, Ya Abdullah, كن في الدنيا كأنك غريب أو عابر سبيل. Be in this life, in this world, as though you are a traveler or a wayfarer. What would a traveler do? Lose interest in any worldly gain. You're not concerned about anything that you see, even if it pleases you, because you're traveling. You cannot take everything with you. You cannot take but your briefcase. Our journey, in reality, only take your deeds, your actions. So this is what you should be focused most on. Later on, when the Prophet ﷺ died, Abdullah ibn Umar used to teach people according to the statement, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرُ سَبِيلٌ. He used to say, if or whenever the evening comes, you should not expect the morning to appear. And whenever the morning comes, you should not expect to live till the evening. Meaning have very short hope in life and always be attentive and anxiously waiting for the moment of meeting with Allah the Almighty, which will make the person always ready by preparing himself or herself and equipping himself and herself with good deeds and abstaining from disobeying Allah the Almighty. He used to say, take from your health preparation for your illness, and take from your life preparation for your death. I would satisfy with that, talking about Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. And I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to go back to the books of biography and the seerah in order to learn more and more about this great companion and his father, may Allah be pleased with him. Brother Ashraf called earlier and he was asking about how can he help and how can we give an advice to the Arab and the Egyptians in order to promote da'wah and call people into Islam and bring them back into the folds of the deen and so on. I always had something in my heart ever since I had Sheikh Yusuf Istis, may Allah preserve him and reward him, in an interview here on Ar-Rahma screen. First of all, I try not to appear on any Arabic channel unless if there is a need, if there is a demand. Because it is not about appearing or making a program. It is about if there is a need or not. And only when I knew that Ar-Rahma now is covering all Europe, and our brothers and sisters in London, in Paris, in Holland, in Germany, are able to see us live and benefit from those classes. So we say perhaps that would help their children, the youth, who have been born and raised there, and they wanted to know about the deen. That was the only reason, and Allah knows best. What happens is, when people have seen Brother Yusuf Istis, and many of us speaking in English and giving down English, it seemed like the main concern of many people that we wanted to learn English in order to give da'wah. We wanted to learn a foreign language in order to preach in the States or in Europe and so on. I guess that many of us are missing the point. The point is, you can give da'wah as soon as possible, as right now. You can give da'wah, begin by yourself, in your own language. You can give da'wah to your daughter, to your sister, to your parents, to your children, to your spouse, to your colleagues, to your peer. I don't have to learn a foreign language in order to give da'wah. It is as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Usduq illaha yasduq." If you're true in your will and wish, if you're sincere in your intention, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely deliver, will fulfill your dreams, the good wills and wishes. Why? Because you're sincere. Why you want to learn? Is it only to travel to America to give da'wah or to Europe? What about traveling to Africa and living in the jungles? I want to share with you a secret, brothers and sisters. I used to think that, alhamdulillah, we spent some good time in da'wah and made quite a good effort. Until I watched a program about Dr. Abdul Rahman al-Sumait. May Allah bless him and his family. May Allah reward him the best. We haven't met. We haven't talked to each other even on the phone. But I love this man for the sake of Allah. When you know about the effort that he exerted while he was a successful physician, and he was well off, he left all of that and he moved to Africa in order to spread the word of Allah and bring people back to the pure nature, to Islam. And believe it or not, approximately 5 million people in Africa, not necessarily in America, doesn't have to be with blue eyes and blonde hair, in Africa, have accepted Islam. villages and towns have accepted Islam. This according to his narration when I attended the interview. I swear I couldn't resist the tears. I started crying. This is a true effort. May Allah accept it from him. So my sincere advice is, I don't want to compliment. I don't want to flatter the caller or you brothers and sisters. I want to say that we have a lot of work to do. We should not postpone nor hesitate. You want to learn a foreign language in order to give da'wah? Fine. But you have to understand that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Inform others about me, and deliver from me, even if all what you know is just one verse. I do not have to wait until I learn a foreign language or I travel to a foreign country in order to give da'wah. Brothers and sisters, we need to bring Islam into the Muslim society first. We want to make Muslims ourselves, our beloved family members, our colleagues, the community. We want them to recognize the importance of the religious practices. Not the superficial practices. Not just praying, and once you step outside the masjid, you are an extremely different person. People, in most cases, are like that. We have the greatest scholars in the world, in Egypt. We have wonderful scholars that one day we did not dream to see them face to face. Now we see them on a daily basis. We want to learn from them, we want to attend their programs, and benefit, then act. The most important thing is not just learning, rather acting. If you act and you behave as a Muslim, wallahi, by Allah in whose hand is my soul, that is the best way of giving da'wah. That is the best way of presenting yourself as a good Muslim. I feel sad when I see somebody who is appearing as religiously committed, maybe dressed like a Muslim, keeping a beard, making sure to pray on time, but in their business transactions, in trade, in selling and buying, they're totally different. They set the religious commitment on a side. No. If you behave as a Muslim, Islam is going to spread all over the world without fight. And this is what happened in the Indian subcontinent, in Malaysia, in Pakistan. Muslims were the messengers of the Messenger of Allah by their way of dealing, by representing the true Islam. So if you want to begin right now, my advice is, be a good Muslim first. Be a role model to yourself, to your family members, to your neighbors. That is the best way of giving da'wah. If you're sincere in delivering the message, then you gotta seek knowledge. You gotta educate yourself. Not learn a few hadith here and there and start talking. No. Study. Enroll in some Islamic institutes. Those who are living in Egypt, we're so lucky that we have some private and governmental institutes that you can enroll in, such as preparing the dua, in order to learn. Learn. How could you give what you don't have? So learn first, and while you're learning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open for you the doors of giving da'wah by Allah's deen. Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, the main person of this hadith. Before we wrap it up, we have less than 10 minutes, brothers and sisters. I don't know where to begin from, but Umar ibn Khattab needs a whole series, not an episode, a whole series of episodes to speak about his biography. And I want to share with you something. When I was living in the States in an area, by myself, I was the only Muslim there. So, the best person you could listen to on tapes, speaking about Umar ibn al-Khattab, al-Faruq, who would really shake your heart and mind, who will make you visualize Umar al-Khattab as he is present before you, is His Eminence, may Allah have mercy on him, Sheikh Abdul Hamid Kashk, alayhi rahmatullah. I have never heard anybody speaking about the personality of Umar al-Khattab better than him. He would make the audience feel like Umar is present with us. We can see him and he's talking to us. And whenever I felt weak or when I felt that I needed to increase my iman, I would read the biography of Umar ibn Khattab and right away I would start shedding tears. The great companion Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, the second in the list of the 10 heaven-bound companions. Abu Bakr fil Jannah, wa Umar fil Jannah, wa Uthman fil Jannah, wa Ali fil Jannah, etc. Then, Abdullah ibn Umar narrated in one hadith that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى جَعَلَ الْحَقَّ عَلَى لِسَانِ عُمَرَ وَقَلْبِهِ. Allahu Akbar. Allah the Almighty put the truth on Umar's tongue and in his heart. So he does not speak out but the truth. He does not utter but what pleases Allah the Almighty. His heart is always revolving around the truth. This is the testimony of the Prophet, peace be upon him. This is a message for those retarded people, ignorant, who may accuse Umar al-Khattab or Abu Bakr al-Siddiq with any falsehood. How would you dream of entering heaven or being beloved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while you're falsely accusing his most beloved, Abu Bakr and Umar? May Allah be pleased with him. Jabir ibn Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he entered heaven, obviously during the journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. He entered heaven. And he said, while I was wandering in heaven, he was taking a tour in heaven. Peace be upon him. He said, I saw a beautiful palace, a very nice house. So I asked the angel with me, to whom this house belongs? He said, it's Umar's palace. So right away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stepped back. He was ready to enter the palace and tour it. And he said, I remembered how much Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, is jealous. So he changed his mind. Jealousy is a praiseworthy quality in some cases. Jealousy here is with regards to your women, with regards to your family members, that you don't want anyone to see your wife or to see your daughter, her hair and chest and, you know, the very sad pictures which we see nowadays in the Muslim world, when a college student will depart to college and she's almost wearing nothing. Those tight, very extremely tight clothes, revealing the details of the body, showing more and revealing more than what it conceals and hides, is really a challenge to Allah and His commands. A challenge to the Prophet ﷺ, whom we beloved. So Umar al-Khattab was kind of jealous in this regard, that he did not want anyone to see his women, whether a wife or a daughter or a sister. So the Prophet ﷺ remembered that, so he stepped back. When the Prophet shared that with Umar, Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, said, O Messenger of Allah, I would never feel jealous at you. You are my beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With regards to the abundance knowledge that Allah bestowed upon Umar, the Prophet, peace be upon him, has seen a night vision, and he interpreted it for the favor of Umar. He said, once, I have seen in my dream that somebody brought to me, maybe an angel, a milk container, or a vessel full of milk. So I drank until I watered myself and I filled myself with the drink. Then I passed it on to the person next to me. It was Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu arda. They said, Ya Rasulullah, so what is the meaning of that? He said, it is knowledge. This knowledge which I have, I passed it on, or a part of it, or a great portion of it, to Umar ibn Khattab. So Umar ibn Khattab have drank the leftover from the vessel after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the leftover of the knowledge after the Prophet, peace be upon him. That's why his title was Al-Faruq. Umar was known as Al-Faruq. Al-Faruq is an Arabic word which means the criterion, because of the ability of distinguishing between the truth and falsehood. That was Umar ibn Khattab, to the extent that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said in one hadith, and this hadith is collected by Imam al-Bukhari. It's a sound hadith. Those who oppose Umar, those who do not love him, how do you expect the Prophet to love you? How dare you are not to love Umar ibn Khattab, while Allah the Almighty supported this deen with him, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, invoked Allah, O Allah, support our religion with one of the two Umars, Umar ibn Khattab or Amr ibn Hisham. And Allah the Almighty favored Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. And it was the beginning of revealing Islam and giving da'wah in public only after Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, entered Islam and accepted it. So the hadith says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ والذي نفسي بيده. The Prophet is swearing, I swear by Allah in whose hand is my soul, that indeed, whenever Satan finds Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, walking in one street, he takes the opposite. If he sees Umar al-Khattab going in one direction, he takes another direction. Why? Because Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, was very, very powerful. But he was not cruel. He was merciful. Power in the truth. Power with justice. Power with mercy. What can I say? If I speak about Umar ibn al-Khattab for days and nights, it won't be enough. Unfortunately, the director is telling me that we only have 1 minute. I don't know. What can we say about Umar in the remaining 1 minute? I prefer to speak more and more about him in the beginning of the next episode, inshaAllah Azza Jal. But let me conclude by asking Allah the Almighty to have mercy on us, to have mercy on our brothers and sisters in Gaza, to feed them when people refuse to feed them, and to pardon us and to forgive us our shortcomings. We would love to give them our own food. But if we can, what can we do? May Allah pardon us our sins. I want to send a message of support to them that we love you so much for the sake of Allah. And all the true Muslims love you for the sake of Allah. Muslims in Europe, Muslims in the States, and all the sincere and humane people, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, are supporting you. Allah is indeed able to provide you with the provision. I'm not saying that we should settle for that. We should pray at night and invoke Allah the Almighty to feed them, to cover them, to shelter them in this winter, to lift the sanction and the siege from about them, and to enable us to be an actual and real help for our brothers and sisters in Gaza. Brothers and sisters, by the end of this episode, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this humble effort from all of us to teach us what we don't know, and to help us to implement and act upon what we have learned. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Until next episode, I leave you in peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.